it doesn't take you long to work up a lesson. So you ask yourself, what is the ceiling? When? Why? How? Okay, so forth. You do the same thing with the wind and with the trumpet. And we won't have enough time to consider the whole thing. But we realize that this is these three subjects are found for us in the book of Revelation. And Revelation is not the easiest book perhaps to understand, but it was given to the church by John. It was given to the church by God through John, through somebody else. Who? You read this first verse of Revelation, and it impresses me that this is the Word of God. Jehovah Himself is speaking. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you read Weymouth or New English Bible or Phillips, and it gives a little better thought there too. Why do we always read the King James? Well, we don't have it. But when we read these other translations and help, it gives us a better understanding. So this is the revelation given by or from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. God gave it to our Lord. And what happened? God gave it to Jesus Christ to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he signified it by his angel. Here, our Lord gave it to the angel. And then what? And then he gave it to John for us. And so it was that all these things that we find written in Revelation is the Word of God. And that's important. God gave it to our Lord, who gave it to the angel, gave it to John, gave it to us. Now in the subject that we were thinking of, the ceiling and the wind and the trumpet, we realize that there are the six or seven seals, and these seals occur. There's seven of them. There's seven angels, seven trumpets, all of these things. But the seven seals are one thing. However, the ceiling is the thing that we're interested in. What is the ceiling? And we find that this is in the seventh chapter and the fourth verse. We might read the first four verses of that chapter 7. It gives us a little outline of our lesson this morning. Brother Bob, do you want to read that for us, please? Now, you have the King James?
No, I don't.
All right.
I don't either.
You have?
I do not.
Here,
okay.
Here
you go.
All right.
No, I don't want it.
Okay. Arbor, you have?
New American.
Okay, well, all right. Yes. Okay, read that, and we'll make the comparison, because that doesn't help.
Bunch of heathen, aren't there?
Because we don't have a King James.
They don't use the kosher book.
Oh, now it's the kosher.
You know what the word kosher means?
Right on. Yeah, I should know.
100%
Jewish.
We say kosher.
Damn rabbi here.
Authentic, original, something like that. Yeah.
Well, the Jews use the word kosher when it comes down to food.
Right, I know that.
What does it mean when it has to be kosher?
Huh?
Pure.
Pure. Oh,
pure.
That's the thing.
And if it isn't kosher, it's not pure. That's what it's
right.
Kosher.
It's always there, and it's pure.
Well, it was good enough for the apostles, it ought to be good enough for us.
That's right.
Okay, all right, now,
fine. For the King James, that's what they use for the King James.
Now, those that have the other than the King James, follow this and see what the differences may be. All right?
And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, yet the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor either the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
That's fine, thank you. As we mentioned, there were six seals, or seven seals, I'm sorry, in Revelation. And this occurrence is under the sixth seal. The seven seals have not yet been opened. If you go back up to the 12th verse of the sixth chapter, he says that he had opened the sixth seal. And then there's these things that occur. And under the sixth seal, he said he saw these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds. And why were they held back? What does it say there? What is your...
It's not King James.
Okay, go ahead and read that. What does it say?
Which one scripture is it?
In the first verse, 7:1.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree.
All right, and continue on.
And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea.
All right, one more.
Saying, do not harm the earth, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants or our God on their foreheads.
I'll compare that to a different rendering. Seal the servants of...
Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.
The bondservants of our God. Okay. Is there another rendering? Somebody else? Barb, what did you
say?
I understand. Okay. From the guide box, evidently. Anyway, it gives the same general thought, doesn't it? Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants, or bond servants, of God in their forehead. Now, what is this sealing? We know that the four winds are being held back until the church is sealed. We think that's in bond servants or in the church, isn't it? Because it mentions those that were sealed, 144,000, little flock. So the four winds are being held back until the servants of God are sealed. Now, what is this sealing? What does it mean?
Well, Brother Burton, in my thinking, the sealing would be showing that the full number of God's people have come in, because it goes ahead and identifies that there were 144,000 sealed. In other words, the full number of the church have come in. I like to look at Ezekiel, the ninth chapter. To me, it's saying the same thing, in other words.
Ezekiel
9th chapter, say 3 and 4. 3 and 4, and it says, you know, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn, the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh for that city for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now then, it's interesting how it says, put a mark upon all of them, and then after the mark has been accomplished, it's interesting what it says, and to the others he said, go in my hand after ye have come through the city and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have pity. In other words, he's saying, go through the city and put a mark upon all that are mine. Well, this Revelation scripture here shows that the ceiling would be putting a mark on God's people, and it says the 144,000. So, in other words, it would be setting it in a time frame when the last member has come in and the door is closed, still on this side of the veil.
All right. Next point. Bob, you have some? Those that are sealed, I think we all will be sealed, have been sealed, or whatever, we haven't got to that yet, are, we consider being the church, right? I think we all agree to that. Now, when is the church sealed in their forehead? At what point? Because he says he sees the number of them that were sealed was 144,000. At what point in time would this occur? Does it go?
I don't know. I can't. The sealing is like a stamp or identification mark to preserve you. And if it's like so Jesus, if it were after they went beyond the veil, they wouldn't be in need of marking you or identifying you for preservation at that time. So it would be the remaining members of the church to be identified or sealed. But at what point of time, I can't come up with.
Would you think that it would have occurred back there in the days of the apostles?
No. Those members possibly would be sealed. Those. I guess the person, you mean the full 144,000?
That's what the scripture says.
Right, okay, so then that would be sometime prior to it hit our Lord's reign, but I couldn't. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So,
are we?
No. So I'm not misunderstood, Reverend. I meant to say that the sealing has been accomplished. In other words, where it identifies that 144,000 have been sealed, and we recognize that this is talking about the entire church. But this is pointing to the time when the 144th one has been sealed. In other words, all of them have been sealed so that the full number has come in. And that's the point of it, to identify when this is accomplished, even though the early church was. And it's still placing it this side of the veil because it says, hurt not the earth nor the sea until after this is accomplished, so that it's still this side of the veil.
So it would take place exactly the full sitting of the 144,000 prior to the unleashing of the four winds. The releasing of the four winds.
Prior to the releasing of the four winds.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Live on.
In Revelation 13, what I'm doing is I'm comparing two different seals. Revelation 13, we have this mark of the beast. I'm trying to find the verse. Okay, it's the last part of the chapter talks about having this mark, the 16th verse, and he causeth them all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free and the bond, that there be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead. And I think we can understand this to mean that it's either that these people with this mark are going along with this beast. Either they're going along with it intellectually, or they're going along with it in a physical sense. And this symbol of putting a mark on the forehead means a mental appreciation or a mentally supporting something. And I think that that's the same thing that we find here in the seventh chapter, that this mark on the forehead of the bondservants is a mental appreciation. And I'm trying to compare this with, and I couldn't find any scriptures real quick, but where the apostles talk about the Holy Spirit seals, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that this is a sealing that takes place in every Christian's life. And my thought is that at this point, I could change later, that the 144,000 is sealed when you come to that point where you're sealed by the Holy Spirit.
That's good. But now, is there a possibility that those that were sealed would ever fall away? There's one thing about a seal. You know what they did with a seal? It's a stamp of approval, isn't it? And so, those that were sealed here, it has to be the 144,000, have this mark of approval. Now, whether they're this side of the veil or the other side of the veil, really wouldn't make much difference, as long as they have the approval of God, isn't it? But who are these?
I was thinking, but I listen to all commentaries as much as I can, and you know, like, if we were to look at it as saying spirit together, well, then we would have to say that something would be wrong in that thinking, in that surely there has been a far greater number than 144,000 that have been spirit begotten, which would knock this kind of thinking off as far as I'm concerned. But if it were saying 144,000 were sealed, or the people of God, of the bride class, and have made their calling and election sure, then I can't find fault with that, because it's saying the last member, the 144,000. That's for me.
Yes, that's kind of the point I was getting at. If they fell away after they had been spirit begotten, well, they lost the ceiling of their approval, and I think.
But, Merton, I kind of doubt it. Rather, question if anyone who was sealed would really fall away, because my understanding of a sealing is something like that, which made a deep impression. In ancient times, the seal was, but you didn't. Made a deep impression on the document, indicate ownership, indicate authenticity. So a seal was a deep impression. And I understand the sealing in the forehead to mean to represent those who have a deep appreciation of the truth. And then the sealing in the heart, I understand to represent those who have a deep appreciation of the principle of love, not of the truth, but of the principle of love and justice.
Mm-hmm.
So anyone who has those two feelings, the feeling in the heart and the feeling in the forehead, then has a deep appreciation of part of the truth combined with a deep appreciation of the principles of love and justice. So, and it's hard for me to understand that such individuals would ever fall away. To me, they reach the frame of Christian strength.
Well, there's a possibility.
But of course, I think what he's talking here in Revelation is not about so much the individual, I think he's talking collectively about the entire 44,000. I think what it means is that all of the 144,000 who have this seal in the forehead are, they have this deep impression of the truth, this deep appreciation, I mean, of the truth, and this deep, as well as the deep appreciation of the principle of love and justice. I'm not going to go so far as to say that some individual who was marked or seen who never followed that into the public, say that. Collectively, he's looking back at Isaiah upon all these 144,000 who have been seen, and they, the Revelator says, have this deep appreciation of truth and his principle to qualify them most.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Someone else?
Well, in Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Right, here's where they were sealed. But there was still a work that had to be done, and then by the individual. And in the fourth chapter, he shows that there is a possibility that even though they have this feeling that there was going to be the possibility that says in the 30th verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that there is this work, and if they didn't follow through and come up to that perfect standard in all aspects, they could lose that sealing. But I'm like Jean. I think that in Revelation it's talking about the final point where there's not going to be any that will fall away. The whole number is complete, and that's when there isn't going to be any taking away or adding to it.
Yes. That sealing that you mentioned there in that Ephesians text, if you read it, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That sealing is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of our inheritance. It doesn't mean that you're going to be sealed. This is, it says the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the Spirit of promise by which we receive this earnest of our inheritance. But now, that is a sealing. There are different types of seals. You can't say one seal is the same as the other. But this, in Revelation, he tells about the numbers of them that were sealed. Not only had an appreciation, because the great company has an appreciation. Maybe not as vital, but not as the word. They don't carry it out to the completeness that they should. We're all called in the one hope of our calling. We all have received the earnest of our inheritance. But, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, how much score or punishment did you fall away? He's talking to the brethren, those that were sealed, with the seal of the earnest of their inheritance. And I talk to the world. But I think that it's true. It has to be an appreciation, but it's also the final act, it seems to me.
I just wouldn't think that if you put your stamp of approval upon whoever, that he would fall away. I'm sure he...
That's the point. That's where he's talking about.
Yeah, I can't imagine.
Now, I think that one time before we talked about the anointing and the begetting, remember? That's not here. I think maybe last time. You're begotten and you're anointed. Remember? You're begotten how? Individually. But you're anointed collectively. See? Can you lose the anointing? You can lose your standing, and you might say it would be similar to the ceiling. You could lose that ceiling. But here he's talking about the number that were sealed is the complete church. That was the 144,000. Now he says he's holding back these four winds until it's 144,000, whether they be just an appreciation or not. Is sealed, holding back the four winds. Why were the four winds held back? Until the church is complete. But what else? What does it say? Read the book. How does it work? The very first verse.
Yeah, so that nothing should hurt the earth?
Yeah, or the sea, and tree.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Hold back the four. Well, maybe we ought to talk about four winds. What are the four winds?
Usually, don't they signify complete destruction from all corners, from all directions?
Yeah. That's it's something that blows everything apart. Is that all it is?
Well, I think.
Pardon?
When the earth is society and the sea of people, and I don't know what the
treatment is. I think that we're generally in agreement with that. the earth is society and the trees and individuals and so forth.
Well, the scripture speaks about the prince of the power of air, and I know the general thought is often expressed that the core of the wind then referred to the demon. They are the powers of air. They are the prince of the power of air.
Good.
And that when those various powers of air come together, right, they'll create a world.
I've heard that, and it appeals to me that way. That when we say four winds, it doesn't necessarily mean just four, but it's all. I was explaining that we talked about the four corners of the earth. How many corners are there? It's the whole earth. You talk about the four attributes of God. It's all the attributes. And so, we talk about the four winds, it's all, as Brother Dick has said, if Satan is the prince of the power of the air, who are his demons? It's the four, it's all the demons. And when they're let loose, it's going to create havoc. And it's going to really destroy the earth and the sea and the trees and all the rest. Literally? Is that right?
Well, aren't they kind of loose now?
How so?
Well, around you.
Yeah.
I mean, mercy.
The whole
thing is just...
It's ready to blow away, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Now, Dean and I were talking about the financial condition in the world today.
Oh, my.
It's ready to blow away. Dean?
Well, Brother Burton, I think like on that point, I think it's quite important. You know, we just talked about one subject, and if we all reach a conclusion saying, hold back the four winds till the church are sealed, or those that have the stamp of God on the forehead, and it's talking about the 144,000. In other words, the last member has made his calling election sure, and it says, hold back the four winds till this is accomplished, and we're sitting here right now studying, striving for that prize. Do we have the stamp? In other words, what I'm saying is, how can the four winds be blowing now if we're yet here striving for the goal for that stamp? So therefore, I have to reach the conclusion we're close to the time of the four winds, and I think the church is delivered in the midst of the four winds from Mark 13:27, because it says, he shall send forth his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of earth to heaven. So it's in the midst of after the church has sealed and has been turned loose, and I think that they're in the beginning of the winds. When they're turned loose, they're in that terrible time, because in Revelation 9:4, it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their forehead. By implication, saying they can hurt the ones that haven't the seal, as Brother just indicated, there are those that have the seal of the beast on their hand and on the forehead, but not those that have not. And God says, these are mine, and don't touch them until after that period of time when they are exposed to them.
Mm-hmm.
Are you not speaking, are you, of a liberal Mark?
Mark 13:27.
Mark of the Beast?
No, Mark in the Bible. Mark.
Oh,
Mark.
I think the mark of the beast is just like what Robert said. I think that if it's marked on the forehead intellectually, they're in harmony with. And if it's marked on the hand, if they're not intellectually with it, they are doing the work of the beast. Whereas I think that the seal of God on their forehead, God's saying, these are mine.
Yeah.
Touch them not. That's what I think.
Now, one good point along that line, why they're being held back till the church is completed. And then when the four winds all start to blow, the demons are all let loose, all society blowing away, what's going to stop the trouble? Huh? What's the scripture say? Remember that scripture? Where does that sound, Helen?
21 and 22?
Yeah.
Revelation 24?
No, Matthew.
Oh, I'm sorry. I mean Matthew.
For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short.
For the sake of the elect? What does that mean?
For their sake?
In other words, for their sake, that has a connotation of saying, to save me, it's going to be stopped. Is that right? For my benefit, it's going to be stopped. The benefit of the elect will be stopped.
That's right.
Is that what it is?
Mm-hmm.
What's the better rendering of that?
By the elect.
These days will be cut short. Not for their sake, but on account of or by the elect. And so, when the winds are blowing, it's going to stop. The elect is going to stop the trouble, isn't it? And unless it were stopped, there'd be no flesh saved. Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. So, we would have to come to the conclusion that the winds have not yet. They be held back. It says, hold back the four winds until. I think we see some wind blowing.
Mm-hmm.
But the four winds have not been let loose.
But there is wind blowing.
Oh, you like it?
I think so.
When they come together, hopefully they all four of them will hold it.
Yeah.
They all come together.
We had a tornado down on the family. You could see what happened when the winds let loose.
I was thinking along those lines, Brother Burton, because we know that Satan is the prince of this earth, but there is a limit to what Satan can do now. There is a restriction on him. In other words, just like in Job, he said that you can do this, that, and the other thing, but touch not his wife. There's so far that Satan can go. There is a restriction on him, more or less, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not much. He has a pretty free reign, but we're talking about the time when there will be no restriction put on, except for that which will be accomplished through the church. And that's only for a limited time, because after that period of time, it says after 42 months, it says the beast shall make war against him and kill him.
Mm-hmm.
So this is talking about that kind of prolonged restriction of Satan.
How much
time
do we have here?
About 15 minutes.
Okay, well, we can cover the rest of Revelation in that time. as long as we've gone that far, here's something to think about. Now, remember, this is all under the sixth seal. Now that we're the seventh seal. And what occurs under the seventh seal? You begin the eighth chapter. And he says, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And there's a lot of things that occur. I'm not going to take that all up. But in the seventh verse, he says, and the first angel sounded. Now, here we start in with a bunch of trumpets. Just prior to that, let me see, I think it says, and the second verse. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. And a little later on, and it says in the sixth verse, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. It's under the seventh seal, not the sixth, because the sealing was taking place in the sixth, right? Now the seventh seal is opened, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And what happens when the first angel sounds? Remember? Read that for us in the next verse, the seventh verse. Tonya, you want to read that?
8:7?
Yeah.
The first angel sounded, and there followed chaos and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the first part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up.
All right. Does that relate to anything that the four winds are being held back for? Why are the four winds held back? That they wouldn't hurt. the sea or the trees, so forth. How about the second angel? Barbara, read that one for us.
And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood.
What does that seem to indicate? Not in all the detail, but when this sea becomes blood, what does it seem to indicate? Remember what happened when the waters were turned to blood there in Moses' day in Egypt? Everything died, didn't it? And what is it that dies here, you might say? And the sea became blood. What did it say back in the first verse of 7:1? Hold back the four winds, or not the sea. Now the seventh angel blows and the sea is first. How about the third one? 10th verse. How about who wants to read? Yes. Okay.
And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the mountains of waters.
Yeah. River and the water is all really destroyed, isn't it? A lot of trouble.
A lot of trouble.
So it seems as though that when these trumpets start to sound, the things that the four winds are being held back for occurs, right? Now what happens when the seventh angel sounds? Remember? Is the seventh trumpet sounding? Bob? Sounding?
Yes.
Do we think that the first angel was sounding?
I don't know if we do, but I do.
Well, in other words, you think that the four winds are blowing?
Yes, I do.
And everything is being heard. Well, the church is sealed.
Well, going back to the eighth chapter, I think that I don't think that the seals or the trumpets come under the seventh seal. I think that they are starting over the gospel age. If you read the third verse, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding the golden censer, and much incense was given unto him, that he might add to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, going back to Leviticus 16, we see that before anything could enter into the veil, the incense had to be put upon the altar and burned. And when that filled, then Moses or Aaron can go into the next room. And my thought is that this third verse is telling us, wait a second, we're starting over at the beginning of the gospel age, as the symbol would indicate, and we're starting another seven periods again. So that the seven trumpets actually parallel the seven churches and the seven seals and so forth. That's my thought now, but it may change someday. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Well, Brother Burton, I could say there's two sides to the coin, you know? And I appreciate the referring back to Leviticus 16 prior to the high priest going beyond the veil. The incense had to be offered up. It says, lest he die. And this was only accomplished before the bullet went in. And to me, in the sequential order that's shown here in Revelation, and by seeing that it comes, the ceiling is under the sixth seal and the trumpet's under the seventh, but what it's saying to me and everything that's leading up to it would be saying where the incense is being offered up. In other words, the seventh chapter is saying it is just about time for the entire body of Christ to enter within the veil. And so the incense is there again offered up, referring back to the blood of the goat, you know, that it entered in. And so, and then it would follow, because of the difference in the ceiling, one was accomplished under the sixth seal, the other under the seventh seal, and it shows that when the church goes beyond, they have to offer up their sweet incense of the entire body.
Right in harmony with the Father, it says.
Only it claims. It's saying that this is being accomplished here at the time that the church is ready to go beyond where he's taking the 8th chapter and saying this is referring to back there, the incense that was offered up back in Leviticus or prior to our Lord entering out. I think it's a comparison drawn to first when Christ the head went in and his body that followed.
After the Lord's goat was all sacrificed and acceptable to God and then entered in. Okay.
I'll have to look into that more. That's an interesting thought. One problem I do have with the seventh trumpet not sounding, as I connect the seventh trumpet with the last trump, I feel that the seventh is the last listed, and that the Lord descends with the last trump. And if the seventh trumpet isn't sounding, then the Lord is not present. That would be my difficulty with that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But maybe the two are not connected.
Okay. We have, and you're referring now to Thessalonians.
Yes.
All right. Because in Thessalonians it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Now, is that trump of God the same as the seventh trump? "The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." So forth. Or also, we shall be caught up also.
It doesn't use the last trump. I thought it did.
Well, isn't the term the last trump used in the resurrection chapter or 1 Corinthians 15?
Yes, 15.
Yeah.
Right.
That term is used somewhere. I think it's the
yes,
15th
chapter, Revelation. I think 15th chapter is the third verse.
Similar.
Yes. I think it's 52 or 3, isn't it?
Yes. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed."
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay.
That's the same as the Thessalonians, at this great trump. Okay.
Well, Burton, the only way I can reconcile, I recognize the problem that Bob has, and I think that in my thinking and in my study, I couldn't reach a conclusion, because I do think the Lord's present. But until I, in my thinking, understand the 10th chapter of Revelation gives me a better understanding of how this can be accomplished, because I can equate thunders, which it talks about there, thunders in the 10th chapter with the trumpets of Revelation, because both of them is the voice of God. When God spoke, the earth shook, it thundered. And all through all of the references, you'll find this is equated the same way. And regarding what is the meaning of trumpet, it says, Revelation identifies it. It says, "And I heard a voice behind me as of a trumpet." So it's talking about voice, the voice of God. And trumpet means reverberation or a resounding of God's word. And so you take in Revelation 10 where it says, "The man stood upon the sea and upon the land," and it says, "The seven thunders uttered their thunders." So also in Daniel, when he stands upon the sea and upon the land, when it talks about one of the trumpets in there, and I think it's the sixth trumpet it's talking about, he stands upon the sea and upon the land. So that his presence is accomplished during the time of the thunder, during the time of the trumpet, all of them.
Okay. Well, we're getting down close to the end. However, if we take this in sequence, we couldn't say that the seventh trumpet is sounding before the first trumpet. If we reach a conclusion that the four winds are being held back until the church is sealed or completed. And if we're waiting until the church is completed, then the trumpets don't begin to sound, because when the trumpets begin to sound, the earth, the sea, and all the rest of earth, or go through this great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Because when the seventh trump sounds, some think that the seventh trump is sounding. Can the seventh trump sound before the first, the second, or the third? What happens when the seventh trump sounds?
If it's our Lord's kingdom.
Yeah, that comes down to the 11th chapter. And there were three woes, and this is the third woe, really. The kingdom is the third woe, isn't it? Because when the seventh trump sounds, it says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. The kingdom is established. And what happens? Well, there's things that do occur, but it says in the time of the dead that they should be judged. The resurrection. And he's going to give reward unto his servants, the prophets. And sure, what are these are all going to come back? When the seventh trump sounds.
During the period of the 1,000 years, during the period that all this thing, the judgment, the reward, all this is going to take place during his 1,000-year reign. All of it.
Yeah.
Not instantaneously, it'll be a 1,000-year period. And when Christ begins his reign, he'll be surrounded by clouds and darkness. When the Lord reigns, then clouds of gloom and doom and ignorance will surround him when he begins his reign. That's going to signify him some great trouble when he starts his reign. It isn't going to be peaches and cream, I don't think, the whole 1,000 years.
No.
Read
the 10th chapter and the 7th verse.
10:7. All right. You want to read it for us?
In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God to be finished.
What does that mean?
He just wants to begin to sound,
and it hasn't sounded
already, and the mystery is finished. What is the mystery?
Christ
the new
world of glory. Well, I have a little different connotation on that word. I think that here, when the seventh angel sounds, he says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God. And what is that? The plan is completed, and so far as the fall of man and the permission of evil, and now the kingdom is here. Not that the mystery should be finished, but it's the mystery of why God permits evil. It's the kingdom. Huh? And when it is, as he's declared unto the servants of prophets. What was this? He spoke about all his trouble for ages by the prophets, and he speaks about times of restitution spoken by the mouths of all his holy prophets. Here is the kingdom he's talking about. And so, and when that's all finished, he says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, kingdom, and there were lightning, voices, thundering, earthquake, great hail. That's kingdom work. Great hail, the truth, and all the rest of it.
Well, Brother Burton, I'm inclined to agree with Sister Ruth in that this is talking about Christ and you, the hope of glory, because after it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh, you shall begin to sound the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared in his prophets. And then it goes on and saying what's going to be accomplished after that. It says, thou must prophesy again unto many nations. In other words, showing the work that's going to be accomplished after the church is complete and the prophecy that takes place after that. Now then, regarding as to saying the seventh trumpet would encompass the millennial age, I think it's noteworthy to remember that as it's been pointed out, it was called the third woe. And in no sense were the woes were announced as woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth because of the next three trumpets. Not blessings, but woes. And so terrible things. And I can't equate any portion of the 1,000 years as being of the woe.
Well, the only reason I say it's a woe is because it's a woe insofar as earth society is concerned. That's all over. There's no more kingdoms of this world. But the kingdoms of this world are gone. The woe to them, but it's a joy because of the kingdom. Because the temple of God is open in heaven. And these voices and so forth shows that the time of the dead, that isn't a woe. It'll be a blessing. So, well, anyhow, it's something to think about, and it's interesting to us because it does show us where we are on the stream of time. And if we thought that the winds have been blowing and the trumpets have been sounding. Well, where are we now? The seventh trump sounded already, or we don't see any resurrection
yet.
Time of the dead that they should
kill
be.
Kill our wind blowing them.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, okay.
Not all of it.
Oh.
No.
Well, someday we'll all agree upon this.
Right.
I think so.
That'll be a wonderful time.
There's, in fact, one of my questions today involved both, two of my questions involved we're talking about today, but we have knowledge in part, and we prophesy in part, and this and the other, that's 1 Corinthians 13:10. We, like Robert said, well, none of us have all the knowledge until such time as the kingdom is fully established.
Some of us don't even have that much.
Well, we have some. We only have a little bit. But
yeah.
For the most important ingredient, he tells us, above knowledge and above giving, above feeding the poor, above poverty or anything, is love.
That I got a lot of.
That's the most important ingredient of the whole thing.
True.
But, and here again, I think that this text in Colossians we mentioned, the reason we get together is to study it. Remember, Paul says, think on these things.
Yeah.
If we agreed on everything, we wouldn't have to do any more thinking. Just leave what I was telling you. Don't have to worry about it. Just leave it.
Yeah.
But that's not what the apostle exhorts any of us to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and if it's in harmony with the plan. This is something that Brother S.A. mentioned. I always liked that. Appreciated his thought. If it's in harmony with the will of God and His character and His plan, we can believe those things. If it's out of harmony with any one of those three things, with the character of God, if you believe in hellfire, we know that it isn't right because it's out of harmony with His character. See? And all the other, of His will for us and His plan. If we believe that nobody was going to be resurrected but you and me and us sitting on the table, that's out of harmony with His plan too. So you can't believe that. So those are if we can keep our thoughts in harmony with that, I like that as a rule of thumb. And if it isn't, if this is not in harmony, we don't want to really accept it. If it is, is there anything wrong with it? Okay. What are you going to sing? Two verses?
The second two verses of that. What was
like
that number?
22. 22.
The second two verses, and then Brother Brown, would you close the prayer and give thanks for us?
Right. Another thing that Paul said is to provoke one another.
That's right.
You can do that.
Yeah, you can get your mind pretty easy.
Shall we go ahead and stand for both verses?
Oh. To do what? To love and good work. Doing thy holy will. Now we ask that thou bless the temple provisions that have been made for us, but our fellowship one with the other, and continue to guide and direct us. And we do pray not only for ourselves, but for all of our brethren the world over, those endeavoring to serve thee everywhere. And for the world, we once again pray that thy kingdom may soon come, and thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask these favors and seek these blessings. Amen.